In our gospel passage this morning, Nicodemus comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness. And since we're trying to engage more deeply our senses during this Lenten season, I thought we should set the mood by turning off the lights. I even have some background sound effects to enhance the reading of this story of Jesus and Nicodemus. I'm hoping you hear this story in a new or different way, given this different atmosphere. So hear what the Spirit is saying to you, the church, in these words from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the Holy Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." The word of the Lord. Night is a dangerous time. a time of people slipping past under the cover of darkness, hiding their deeds from the rest of the world. Night is a time for escape and doing things we don't want anyone else to see. In the Gospel of John, a story set at night indicates the presence of unbelief or wrong belief, a faith that is faulty or in some way incomplete. Night represents ignorance and temptation. People loved darkness rather than light, John says, because their deeds were evil. It's no accident that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, presumably away from the prying eyes of his fellow Pharisees. There's something about this visit that he wants to keep a secret. It's the kind of cloak and dagger stuff that normally belongs in a good mystery novel. And like a good mystery novel, we're not quite sure of his motive. Is Nicodemus a spy sent by the Pharisees to infiltrate the enemy? Perhaps his schedule is just filled to the max during the day, so he's simply trying to satisfy his curiosity about Jesus, and the only time he has in his day planner is to come at night. Does he come in darkness because he's ashamed to be seen with Jesus? Or is he afraid of what the other Pharisees will think of him if he is caught with Jesus? On the other hand, darkness and night can be a bad thing, but in the Jewish world, the night was also the time for the study of Torah and a time for theological dialogue and discussion. As a Pharisee and a leader in the Jewish community, it's the natural time of day to have a theological conversation. Shockingly, Nicodemus the Pharisee calls Jesus Rabbi, a term generally only used by the disciples, and hardly a title that a learned man of religion would use to refer to an uneducated peasant carpenter. He also calls Jesus a teacher who has come from God, another very uncharacteristic comment from a Pharisee. So this man who seeks out Jesus suspiciously under the cover of darkness, he's quite a puzzle. But it's a puzzle we must figure out before we can understand the rest of the story. So, weighing the evidence that we know about nocturnal Nicodemus from this story, we have to decide who he really is. Is he a spy with sinister intentions, sent on a midnight mission? Or is he just a man finding himself inexplicably and irresistibly drawn to Jesus? Perhaps his two other appearances in this gospel will tip the scales one way or the other. Just a few pages later in chapter 7, Nicodemus pops up as an advocate, albeit sort of the lukewarm variety, of Jesus in his most current clash with religious authorities. And later in chapter 19, he helps Joseph of Arimathea bury Jesus' body, bringing with him an exorbitant amount of spices. Joseph of Arimathea, we should note, is described as a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one, because of his fear of the Jews. Because I am a glass half full kind of girl and an ardent believer that God can change anyone's heart. I prefer to think of this story of Jesus and the night visitor as the beginning of Nicodemus's life as a disciple, perhaps an undercover disciple. On some deep gut level, he recognizes the truth of what Jesus is saying, having seen the signs that Jesus has performed with his own two eyes. And yet he's conflicted. He's conflicted because the radicalness of the things that Jesus says and does, they interrupt and disturb his neat understanding of who God is. He is disturbed and curious. And he comes to Jesus with questions, but Jesus values his questions too much just to spoon feed him easy answers and send him on his way. Instead, he tries to draw Nicodemus deeper into conversation, moving from simply words to an encounter with the incarnate God. Jesus recognizes Nicodemus's struggle and invites him to wade even deeper into it, throwing out unfamiliar phrases like water and spirit and being born again or born from above. And he does that not to deter him, not to put him off, but to make him even more curious and to draw him closer. Jesus is always willing to listen to the questions of those who are uncertain or unclear in their faith. So we see Jesus meet Nicodemus right where he is, in the darkness of his struggle between who he has been all his life and who he thinks God is calling him to become. And he invites Nicodemus to move past this academic understanding of who God is into an experience of the very presence of the living God. Jesus is drawing Nicodemus closer to him by welcoming him and honoring his questions without giving him the easy way out. So if I have been convincing enough, and you are willing to buy all of that, that Nicodemus is starting on his journey of discipleship, perhaps under the cover of darkness, then you have to conclude, even at the end of the gospel, he's not quite ready yet to step out of the darkness and into the light of day, going public with his interest in Jesus. Nicodemus prefers to keep his faith private, away from the curious and, in his case, quite possibly judgmental eyes of the world. He has separated his faith from the rest of his life, tucking it away in a little compartment to be brought out under the cover of darkness and to explore it and think about it and then to be put away again. And we can understand that, right? Being a follower of Christ isn't terribly popular these days, and the value of tolerance in a pluralistic world has been touted loudly from every corner. Faith, we have learned, is appropriate for family and personal morality, but it's not really for public consumption. It's a calculated risk to talk about your faith in public. I guess you could say there's a little Nicodemus in all of us. Now, it is true that a faith that grows in the dark can be genuine and heartfelt and personal and often very deep. A faith that grows in private in the darkness isn't faulty exactly. But maybe it's too small. It would seem in this story that Jesus is suggesting that Nicodemus's faith is incomplete, maybe a little immature. He likens this midnight encounter with Nicodemus to a child still safe in its mother's womb. Maybe Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you're still gestating. You must be born again and declare your faith in the light of day. When Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be born again by water and spirit, he is inviting Nicodemus to let God work in his life, to erase all of this fragmentation and compartmentalization of what is secular and what is sacred, and to see that all of life is sacred, that all of life belongs to the God who is the author of life. Through this story, Jesus is inviting Nicodemus and the Nicodemus in all of us to come into the light of day and to be mature believers, full participants in the abundant life that God offers. A particularly apt endeavor during the season of Lent, and in our focus on the discipline of prayer. Now, it is an invitation, of course, that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that rebirth, being born again, is God's gift to give, and it is his work to accomplish in us. But there is still some part for us to play in this, too. There is a willingness to let our inner Nicodemus step out of the darkness and into the light, so that our good deeds might clearly be seen as being done in God, not just because we're good people. So if there really is a little bit of Nicodemus in each one of us gathered here this morning, and I suspect there is, I wonder what would happen if we all stepped out of the faith, out of the darkness, and into the light together. What would happen if we decided as a community of faith to step out in public and to speak in a place where we have previously been silent because we thought faith was meant to be private? If we did this, if we stepped out of the darkness and into the light together, what would we say? To whom would we say it? And where would our feet take us if they followed our words? I have to say, of all the sermons that I have preached so far this year, the one from the passage in Leviticus, which I ended up calling the foolishness of holiness, that one has been listened to or downloaded 33 times, which I don't know if that means anything to you, but I know my average is about 20 times. So there's 13 extra people who have listened to that sermon. Or maybe there's just one person who really likes it, so they've listened to it over and over and over again. I can see my mother doing something like that. Maybe there's something about this idea of foolishness that reaches us at a gut-deep level. Maybe there's something about God choosing what is foolish in the world to shame the wise that really captures our imagination. Maybe the invitation to be a fool and to let your light shine in some crazy, foolish way so that the unbelievers and the non-believers and the sort of believers around you might see your good works and wonder about this God who makes you so wholly unlike them. Maybe that's exactly the kind of reassurance that we need, to take that first step out of the darkness and into the light. So if we did this together as a community of faith, if we decided to take a step out of the darkness and into the light, what would we say? To whom would we say it? And where would our feet take us if they followed our words? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.